Let's take our Bibles now and go back to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. We didn't quite get through this chapter last week. This deals with primarily the rejection of the king, the rejection of Jesus. Prophetically, Zechariah is looking into the future and prophesying about the fact that the Jews would reject the Messiah and that they would pay a price for doing so. And he brought forth some of the information about the judgment that would come on them because of their rejecting the Messiah. All of the different enemies that were going to come and where they were coming from. They were going to cut off the false prophets, all of those things that were involved in what they were doing. There would be a little remnant that was going to believe, and we know that that will take place in the end time. But we want to go to verses 12 and 13 to begin tonight as we look at the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about some of the bad shepherds here. They were the ones that were lying to the people and leading the people in the wrong direction at the current event, the current time when Zechariah was prophesying. So there was some bad leadership, some bad shepherds. And we talked about some of those last week. But now we want to look at the good shepherd. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 11. You'll look there with me if you would. And verse 12 says, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price." And you're going to begin to associate some things here very quickly. "I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear." Don't give me that price. "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Does that sound familiar? Yeah. 30 pieces of silver. "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now what they're doing here is, you remember that Zechariah is acting this out as a shepherd. And so here he's taking the role of the good shepherd. And so he offers them all of these blessings from himself. And then what is he going to get out of that? What would be the financial reward for the labors that he had given these dear people? What was he going to get out of it? Well, this is sort of a tongue-in-cheek way as he looks at it, and he's saying, "I got 30 pieces of silver. For my work, for my effort, for my being good, for my being the good shepherd." And 30 pieces of silver, in that day, he would know and the people would know that this was absolutely, basically worth nothing. It'd be like somebody flipping a penny to him or a widow's mite. And so it really wasn't worth very much at all. The price of a slave that had been already been gored by an ox. In other words, a cheap slave that had already been hurt and injured. And that was the price that they were giving him to say that we think that's all you're worth. You're the good shepherd. You're the shepherd that's trying to direct us properly now and do the right thing. And that always takes us and reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Can't you just hear Judas talking to them? "Oh, come on, guys, I ought to get more than that." And they, the priests and the leaders, the religious leaders said no. And they were very stingy, very skinflintish. They weren't about to do that because that was a whole lot of the emphasis of their life was materialism. That was one of the things that had led Israel down the wrong road. The emphasis on pleasure and materialism. Same thing that's leading our country so much down the wrong road. And so Judas, I can just hear him arguing, come on guys, you can do better than that. And they said, no Judas, that's all you're going to get. You're going to only get 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over to us, to lead us to where he is, to show us where he is. And so they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now in Matthew 27, verse 6, we go back and we think about the throwing the money down, the potter, all of that. In Matthew 27, 6, the Bible says, and the chief priest took the silver pieces. What did they do with them? Judas came back in his distress and he threw them down, threw the 30 pieces of silver after he realized what he had done in betraying the Savior. He threw them down at their feet. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, and they were right about this, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury. They couldn't take the money and put it in the treasury. That was forbidden because of the kind of money it was. It was, as they said, the price of blood. This was the price of blood. And they said, we can't take the price of blood and put it into the treasury. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field. The potter's field to bury strangers in. They said, at least we can do that. That's what we'll do with this money. We're not going to put it in treasure. We'll go out and buy the potter's field. Now, what was the potter's field? The potter's field was where you would have the potter that would be trying to form something out of clay, and this clay would not cooperate with it. This clay would not do what he wanted in his hands. Some clay is pliable and cooperative, and some clay is not. And so as the potter would try to fashion that clay, if it was a vase or some kind of instrument or something that it was forming out of it, and it would not comply to his hands, then he would just take it and throw it in the potter's field, in the potter's field. And that's why it was called the potter's field. And so that was cheap property. And the potter would take that and just throw it there. It was like a junkyard. And they would just throw all of this pottery in there. It was pottery that would not conform. And so Jeremiah presents God as the potter. Not so much Jesus, but God as the potter. And when we think of a holy God and all of his demands, you and I couldn't satisfy those demands, could we? And so in a sense, we were thrown away in the potter's field. We were under the condemnation of sin. We were unworthy. We were lost. We were unholy. And you might say God threw us in the potter's field. And Jeremiah, as I said, presented God as the potter. But I'm glad that Jesus has been working in the potter's field a long time. He's been reclaiming us through his blood, through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And he paid for the potter's field by his blood. It was more than 30 pieces of silver. That's not what bought it. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that bought and purchased the potter's field. In one sense, you might say the whole world is a potter's field. But he paid for the sins of the whole world. Filled with what? Broken lives. There are a lot of broken lives out there tonight in the potter field. A lot of them. Physically broken. Mentally broken. Morally broken, to be sure. Some people who are so morally broken, they're given to immorality and sin, and spiritually broken. But I'm glad Jesus is always working on the potter's field. Those are the kind of people he's looking for. He said, it's not those that are well that need a physician, but it's those that are sick that need a physician. And I might add that you and I need to be with him in this venture, looking in the potter's field to find instruments to be reclaimed, to tell them about Jesus so they can be born again. That is our task. That is our job. Our job is not just to fellowship one with another, but our job is to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them the gospel, to do everything we can to bring them to Jesus Christ. He has shed His blood. He has paid the price. Let's go out and gather up the fragments and let Him remold it and refashion it and remake it. He's the potter and we're the clay. And Jesus Christ wants us to be involved in this venture with Him. Verse 14, let's look at that where the union is broken. You remember He had two staffs. One was a staff of mercy and one was a staff of unity. And then He said, He'd already destroyed the other one. Then He said in verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff. The bands, that is the binding, the unity, the putting together. I put asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And He's talking about division here. And He's carrying all of this out. And I believe He's referring to Israel primarily as rejecting the Messiah, because that's what they were going to do. And because eventually they were going to reject the Messiah, Titus in 70 A.D. was going to come and absolutely destroy their city and destroy their land, and they were going to be dispersed all over the world. The unity was going to be broken up. And He's speaking of that, I think, in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, He's going to make a transition very quickly, because they rejected the good shepherd, and they sold Him out for 30 pieces of silver. The good shepherd was betrayed. Now we're going to look at the bad shepherd. And remember, He's acting out this parable. God had called Him to do that. In verse 15, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. God is telling Zechariah, act like you're a foolish shepherd now. You've acted the role of the good shepherd, now act the foolish shepherd. And that was what He wanted him to do, and he was going to do it. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, the remnant. Neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that one that is broken, nor feed that one that stands still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws into pieces. He's describing a bad shepherd who doesn't love the sheep, who is a hireling, who doesn't care about the sheep. All he cares about is raising the sheep, and he wants to pick out the fattest lamb so that it can be the best sacrifice for him, or the best meal for him, and the offering that he would offer to himself for that. And so he's acting out the bad shepherd. The good shepherd was presented, but now this is the foolish shepherd. And so he jumps over the church age, over to the church age. Zechariah didn't know anything about that. He didn't understand that. But he's doing what God told him to do. And so he's looking forward into the future, later in history, after the church age, to a bad shepherd who was going to come. And this shepherd, I believe, is Antichrist. John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name, Jesus said, and you receive me not. And he's primarily talking to the Jews. I am come in my Father's name, and you rejected me. You received me not. And truly, they did not receive him. But then he said, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. In the context is I presented myself as a Messiah. You rejected me. Somebody's going to come one of these days and present themselves as the leader and the one that can solve all of your problems. And though you rejected me, you're going to accept him. And I believe tonight the Jews are ripe for Antichrist. They're ripe to accept Antichrist. As a matter of fact, I believe the whole world is ripe right now to accept Antichrist. I believe the United States of America in the mess we're in. We're in a position where we could easily, along with all of this one world philosophy, be ready to accept Antichrist. The world is ripe for it. Antichrist is a person that the world's looking for to solve the chaos, the problems, bring order out of that, prosperity. People want prosperity and peace. That's what they talk about. They don't ever talk about spiritual revival. They just talk about everybody wants more money and everybody wants a bigger piece of the pie. And we all want all of this stuff. And they're looking for somebody who will say, we can give you peace, we can give you all the money you want, all the prosperity, you'll be prosperous, and we can bring order out of all of this chaos. And there can be some man who will have the right credentials, who will stand up and say that I am that man. I know that you know, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but we know that when the Bible describes the time or the place where Antichrist is going to appear, that it speaks of a city that is founded on seven hills. And I don't know if you know where that is, but that happens to be the main one. There are others, but the main one that we know about and the world knows about is Rome. It's very interesting to me, and I'm not saying from this pulpit that he is Antichrist, but I'm saying we need to keep an eye out for what's going on. When a man makes some statements like the new Pope is making, and when he is saying, let's be all-inclusive and let love be the dominating thing, and don't worry about homosexuality, and don't worry about all of these other things, and he makes all of these statements, and you just keep listening and you'll discover that he's a man that is in a position to really influence the world, and he does. People bow down to him. But whether it would be that kind of position or not, it'll be somebody who is going to have that kind of authority, that kind of sway, that kind of power over people all around, and it's going to include Israel. And I believe the climate is ready. Now, don't panic. Just don't panic. We're supposed to keep serving the Lord no matter what. And we serve Him right up until we hear the trumpet. Just keep on serving the Lord. I know it gets very distressing in these days. We were at a Bible conference or a leadership conference Monday and Tuesday, the staff, the guys and myself, and Brother Ouellette was talking about the fact that in one of his messages that we sometimes get the focus on the wrong things. And we start focusing on our problems in America. We start focusing on the political situation. And he agrees that you ought to vote and register and all of that. But it's a fact that it doesn't matter what takes place. You and I must keep our focus not on all of these things that are going on so much, though we're to be aware of them, but we must keep our focus on God, on Jesus, and on the task at hand. And the task at hand is what? Bringing people to Christ. The labors are few. The harvest is ready. It's white. And it always is. And even now, when we think of what's going on in the world, we cannot worry about it, and we're going to be persecuted more and more. You can count on that. It's not going to get better. It never does. Unless there's a revival in America, it's not going to get better. And they just keep hacking away at the Christians, and they keep hacking away some city that they was on the news this morning. You probably saw it. I've forgotten what state it was in, but a sign has a cross, and it's their city logo. And boy, there's somebody raising their head about it and fussing about it, and they're going to take them to the courts with it and all of that. We've come to that place in our country, and Christians are no longer loved, no longer respected, and no longer liked. We're problems for the rest of society. We're in their way. They're just saying we got out of the way and let them do their thing. But you know what? We can't worry about that. And he pointed out that when China was taken over by the communists, how many Christians there were, and then how many Christians are in China, a totally communist country today. And there are millions of Christians that are in China today, many, many, many more than there used to be. And listen, if Christianity can thrive in China and they can grow and souls get saved and the church be powerful there, then we can see God do things in America today in spite of all the problems we're having. The problem is we need to do what we need, what we're supposed to be doing. That's what God tells us. Now, look at this shepherd in verse 17. He says, "Woe to the idle shepherd." Woe, the Greek word is judgment, that's what he's talking about. Woe to the, or the Hebrew word, hoi, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Now that's the kind of wicked shepherd. He's showing this kind of shepherd. He's a foolish shepherd. I'll raise up a shepherd in the land that shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one. He'll not heal that is broken. He's not interested in the sheep. And so Antichrist is going to make a league with the Jews and tell them he loves them and how much he cares for them. And then after that time period, right in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to cut them off. But this is an idle shepherd. Woe to that idle shepherd. He leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. This is strange language to us, but God put it in there. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Well, the good shepherd wouldn't handle it that way. This is a worthless shepherd. Why is he so worthless? Because he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a cheat. And yet the world's going to go after him. He is a supreme politician. We talk about politicians being so smooth and so suave, and they're able just to mesmerize people. You haven't seen anything yet until Antichrist comes around. And Antichrist is going to be able to do that. He is a deceiver. And the eye is supposed to be used to protect the sheep, but his eye is going to be a false eye. The arm is supposed to be used to use the crook to help the sheep, as we talked about, and lead them along, the shepherd's staff. But no, he's not going to do that. That's what he's talking about. That his arm has shriveled up, it's atrophied, and he's not going to help anybody. And God is going to judge the false shepherd. Isn't it interesting? And I'm glad it's true that Antichrist will beat the devil into the lake of fire. And that's exactly where he's going to wind up. Later on, Satan will be cast in there, but Antichrist, false prophet and beast and all will be cast into the lake of fire. But sad to say, Israel's going to be deceived before that. And because of that, they're going to pay a high price. The remnant that exists during that time. And then Antichrist brings that tribulation. He's the cause of it. Now, I'm glad we know the Good Shepherd. How about you? Thank God for the Good Shepherd. Who's the Good Shepherd? Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the providing shepherd. Amen? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What do you want for tonight? Shouldn't be anything we want for. He's the providing shepherd. He's always there to provide. I could give you story after story, and many of you could stand up and testify tonight how God and the Lord Jesus has provided for you over and over and over again and still is. He's the providing shepherd, and he provides anything that you need, whatever it is you need, he can provide it. He's the tender shepherd. I'm glad he's a tender shepherd. And he lifts up those little sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's the one that lifts up the sheep and he feeds the flock, the tender shepherd. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. That's our shepherd. He's not a bad shepherd, he's a good shepherd. And he loves us and he wants to carry us as his little sheep in his arms. He's also the sacrificial shepherd. Bible talks about that, John 10, 11. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave His life for us, folks. And He loves us tonight. He's the good shepherd. Also, He is the risen shepherd. Thank God for that. Hebrews 13:10. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thank God our shepherd arose and He's living at the right hand of the Father. He's the risen shepherd. He is also the shepherd that welcomes wanderers into the fold. And those of us, when we get out of fellowship with Him, He doesn't say, I want to get rid of you and destroy you and send you to hell. But He wants to bring us back into the fold. Not that we have to get saved again, but in the fellowship of the fold. And so He says in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, or 1 Peter 2:25, for we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Did you ever get away from the Lord? Did you ever backslide? Did you ever do something you were ashamed of, wish you hadn't have done? Aren't you glad you could get on your knees and confess to God the mess you got yourself in, and He loved you right back to His bosom, and He said, I forgive you. You got to ask for forgiveness. You have to admit your sin. And then He will crown the faithful. I'm glad He'll do that. He's the good shepherd that one day is going to crown the faithful. Are you faithful? Are you going to be faithful all your life? Is it going to be worth it? Is it worth it to serve God with all your heart? Is it worth it to be faithful to the Lord? Absolutely. Because He says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What a crown that's going to be. One that won't fade away. Most of the trophies and crowns in this world sooner or later fade away, but not that one. It's a crown of glory. Somehow, as it is symbolized and taught right here, it's something that means something great and good. He's going to crown us with a crown of glory. Who? Our good shepherd. And by the way, I think we ought to know the voice of the good shepherd. And the Bible says in John 10:4, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And He says in verse 5, a stranger will they not follow. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. How are you going to know it's the voice of the chief shepherd speaking to you? How do you know it's not a voice of a stranger out there speaking to you? There are a lot of ways, but let me just mention a few of you that might encourage you to think about it, how it is that we can know the voice of the Lord. First of all, if it's the voice of the shepherd, it's going to be a Christ-centered voice. Buddha's not a Christ-centered voice, and Muhammad is not a Christ-centered voice, and all the other religions are not Christ-centered voice. If it's about the good shepherd and it has the approval of the good shepherd, it's going to lift up the good shepherd. It will be Christ-centered. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You see, if it's the right shepherd and the voice of the right shepherd, Jesus is going to be glorified. And if He's not glorified, we don't want to have anything to do with it. It's Christ-centered. Not self, not works. People who put the emphasis on works are not putting the emphasis on Christ. And they're getting the emphasis on themselves. Salvation by works. There's no way that they're going to be saved by their works. Not only that, it's consistent with the Word. The voice of the shepherd is always consistent with the Word. John 8:29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And notice what Jesus says, for I do always those things that please Him. Jesus said, it is my desire in my heart to please the Father. And if we're a follower of Jesus, and it's the voice of Jesus, the voice is going to lead us to follow and glorify the Father and do the Father's will. A lady said to her pastor, I believe God is leading me to divorce my husband and leave my daughter in order to go to the mission field. Now, is that the voice of God? Is that the voice of Jesus Christ? I would say it's the voice of the bad shepherd. And God doesn't lead that way. God never contradicts His Word. If it's of the Lord, it's going to be what the Bible says. Consistent. The voice of the shepherd is always consistent with the Word. And any time you find something or someone who is teaching or propagating anything that is not consistent with the Word, it's not the voice of the good shepherd. And we can reject it and feel good about rejecting it. Not only that, if it's the voice of the good shepherd, it clashes with the old nature. It clashes with the old nature. You see, the world wants us to conform to its ways. But if it's the voice of the shepherd, it's going to clash with the old nature. The old nature wants to sin. The old nature wants to have pride. The old nature wants to get mad. The old nature wants to get angry. The old nature wants to lust. The old nature wants to have bad habits. The old nature doesn't want to quit those things that hurt the body and the temple of God and hurt our testimony. The old nature doesn't want to do that. But if it's the voice of Jesus Christ, He's going to put His hand on those things and say, don't do that. Get rid of that. Do what's right. That's the voice of the Good Shepherd. And I'm glad tonight we have the Good Shepherd. And we can pray to Him, pray through Him, go to Him, and He loves us. I'm glad we don't have a bad shepherd. And I'm glad we're not going to be exposed as believers to the bad shepherd, Antichrist, someday. The good shepherd is taking care of that for us. And now what we need to do is serve the good shepherd. Amen? Do you think He's worthy of all of our service tonight, giving it all as long as we live to give God our best? He's the good shepherd. And may God help us to see the contrast between those two and know that our shepherd is worthy of serving with all of our heart, worthy of making things right, worthy of living a holy life, worthy of winning souls, worthy of giving, worthy of doing whatever God wants us to do, whatever He calls us to do. That's the attitude Zechariah had as he served the Lord. Let's stand, please. Most everybody in Wednesday night crowd are saved, I would imagine, but in case there's someone not saved, let me tell you that Jesus is the good shepherd who died for you, and He'll save you tonight if you'll come trust Him as your Savior. But tonight we have a good shepherd who is there to love us. We have a good shepherd who will take our burden tonight. He'll put His arms around you. You got a burden tonight, bring it down here to this altar and let Him put His arms around you. He knows what it is. He's the good shepherd. If you need to make some things right with God tonight, do it. You're not as yielded to the good shepherd as you should be. Yield tonight. Come to Him. Would you do it? Father, thank You tonight for this contrast between a bad shepherd and a good shepherd. And Father, we thank You that You've given us the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the one who loves us tonight, the one who died for us. May we give our lives wholly and totally and completely to Him and serve Him, the good shepherd, with all of our heart. Help us to bring our burdens to Him, to lean on Him, to depend on Him. Lord Jesus, we love You tonight. Speak to our hearts. In Thy holy name we pray. Amen.